Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the assignment that you have put upon us as a ministry. We thank you for the assignments that you have given to us as individuals, Yah. And we just ask, Yah, that you give us the strength, the wisdom, and the understanding on how to carry out and to execute those assignments with excellence. We thank you, Yah, for the understanding that you continue to give us. We thank you for your quickening spirit, God, that even though many of us are experiencing sickness in some sorts, your spirit is quickening our bodies. We thank you, Yah, for the healing and the recovery. We thank you, Yah, for all that you're doing. And we just acknowledge you in everything in our lives and in this ministry. And we just thank you for insight, concepts, ideas, processes, purposes, instructions, all that you would give us so that we can carry out the mission that's set before you. Not only as our ministry, Yah, but as the body of Christ as a whole and as individuals. And we ask, Yah, that you just give us understanding so we can be encouraging to one another, encouraging to the body, that we can be the salt of the earth, Yah. We just thank you for all that you do in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So today we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 16. And I just find it interesting as I read about Christ. I read, you know, obviously I've read before, but as I, you know, here recently as I read, I just think it's fascinating how he handles things, right? So we see Christ as our example of a representative of the kingdom of heaven, right? So he is our example. So, you know, when we read things about, you know, what he does and how he conducts himself, you know, some of those things should shed light on how we see and conduct ourselves. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to start out again in Matthew 16, and I'm going to start out at verse 1. And it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? So that's an interesting comment, right? So, I mean, when you look at that, I want us to even understand that in the context of today. We live in a society where people can discern all kinds of things. They can discern the stock market. They can discern all these other things. They can look at all these things and, oh, well, this happened, that mean this going to happen. Oh, well, the stock down, that mean you need to buy. All these things they can discern. It's the same today. They can discern what they want to discern. But the question is, can you discern the times? Amen?
Amen.
You focus on all these other things, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? And there are some days that's coming ahead that we need to be discerning more than what people are discerning, right? So it says, but can ye discern the times? Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So basically, this is what it's saying. If you're looking for a sign, that's problematic, right? You should be seeking the Most High, amen? You should be seeking God. And it'll say signs and wonders will follow, but for those who are representing the kingdom, they ain't seeking signs, they seeking Yah, amen? So again, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and it says, and there shall be no sign given unto them, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. So the sign of the prophet Jonah is basically by implication what would happen with Christ, right? So as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will Christ be in the belly of the whale. I mean, so in the belly of hell for 3 days and three nights. It says, and he left them and departed. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we talked about it last time, but again, what's leaven? Okay, right. So leaven is yeast that causes bread to rise, okay? So when Christ makes this statement, when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse 7 says, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So Jesus make this statement, and they think he's talking about actual bread. That's not what he's talking about. Verse 8 says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, basically we understand what they was talking about, what they were referring to. He said to them, oh, ye of little faith, why have ye among yourselves, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Jesus said, this ain't what I said, ain't got nothing to do with the fact that you didn't bring no bread. Verse 9, do ye not understand? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of bread and the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? Jesus said, I'm not concerned about not having no bread. Do you know I not did the miracles and took them 5 loaves and fed 5,000? And I took 7 loaves and fed 4,000? Why am I concerned about bread? This statement that I'm saying is not about bread at all. Verse 11. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Verse 12. Then they understood how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees. So I want to say this to us as representatives of the kingdom right now. There are some doctrines out there from religious leaders that can be equated to the same way that these Pharisees and Sadducees had these doctrines that didn't line up to the kingdom of heaven, right? Their intent wasn't to do the work of the kingdom of heaven. Their intent was to do the work of whatever it is they want to do. So I want us to understand, even in this day, we got the same thing going on. We have people that are quote unquote representing the kingdom by their own admission or their own standards, but their mindset is not turned towards the kingdom of heaven. And their doctrines are doctrines that are not good doctrines, that we don't need the leaven of those doctrines affecting us as representatives of the kingdom. Amen? Because you got a lot of people, preachers out there that have their churches, but the doctrine that they stand on ain't got nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Amen? It's about popularity for them. It's about generating resources for them. It's about building up their kingdom, but it's not about the kingdom, right? So for us as representatives of the kingdom, we got to be on guard for that. Amen? We got to be aware that everybody that say Lord, Lord ain't representing the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And so we just need to understand it was happening back in Jesus' day. It's happening these days too. So as representatives of the kingdom, we just need to be aware. Now, I'm going to keep going. Verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do we think that means? Verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock do you think it's referring to? This class. she said, what's the question again? So my question is, verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So my question is, what rock is this referring to? Okay, Uncle P said the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so she said God's word. Anybody else?
The foundation of his word.
Sister Tanya said the foundation of his word. So, the information is here. All right, so some say that they're saying it's Peter, because Peter means rock, okay? That's what some say, okay? But I want to interject a little bit differently, right? So the rock that it's referring to is what Peter actually stated, right? So when Peter said, whom do men, when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation is the rock on which Christ is going to build his church. So, real quickly, I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want us to understand what all is going on in the context of that we just talked about. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened it. So I want us to understand in the context of this. This book is Paul writing to Ephesus, right? So this is a letter from Paul to Ephesus, right? So that we understand in the context of what we deal with later. And so it says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespass and sin, right? So it's talking to Ephesus, who are the Gentiles. So again, and you hath he quickened who are dead and in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? So he's saying basically, originally this is how you as a people in Ephesus walked. You walked not according to the kingdom of heaven, you walked according to the course of this world, which a lot of people do, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So this is something that still happens to this day to the Gentiles, right? So we understand this is where it starts for them. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, right? So it's saying this happened to the Gentiles, but this happened to us too. We was also in the past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, both have quickened us together with Christ. All right, so we see that we obviously know, based on what we dealt with in the past, that because of Adam's sin, we all fell short. Amen. That happened. His sin was imputed upon us, right? And so we see, because of Christ, then we see the ability for us to be quickened together with Christ. Quickened means to be brought to life. Amen. So by grace ye are saved. So this is again him talking to Ephesus. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, have he quickened us. Oh, sorry. Verse 6. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? So we see all of this is happening because of Christ, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So again, we see in this theme, all these things are being happening because of Christ. And I'll deal with it more as we go on later. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. So understand that we as the kingdom of heaven, us representatives, we are God's workmanship. Baby. God works on us. He crafts us. He designs us. He takes us through this. He takes us through that to get us to where he wants us to be. We are his progeny, his workmanship. We are the work of his hands. Amen. So count it not bad when we go through things. God is working. Amen. He's working on us. We are his workmanship. So the things that we go through, that's Yah working on us. And he ain't working on us because he don't care. He's working on us because he do care. Amen. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by the hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So he's saying, okay, you Gentiles, you didn't have a shot without Christ because you were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't participating in the nation of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, right? So Christ being the Son of God, Christ doing the mission that he was called to, is that fact is what is the building block for the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to detail it more now. But it says, now because of the blood of Christ, these Gentiles are able to be made nigh. Nigh means close. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, which who have made both one, meaning the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Christ is what made both one, meaning allowed them to come together. So before Christ, you had the covenant of the children of Israel with Yah. Okay, then Christ opened the door because of his blood for the uncircumcision, and the both of them shall be able to come together in the body of Christ, amen, to come together in the kingdom. That's what it's saying here when it says, verse 14, who have made both one. So Christ have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall partition between us, right? So the wall that was the partition between the Gentiles and the Jews, Christ, by his sacrifice and things he did, he basically removed that thing and made it available to everybody, basically, to be all that we can come together. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So the enmity is that between Yah and man, right? So Adam created the enmity by taking the fruit, and Christ removed the enmity by being the perfect sacrifice and dying for our sins, right? So when it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, right? So Christ doing all of these things is what's allowing all of these things to happen. Verse 16, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, right? So basically it's saying what Christ is doing is that one rock that allows all of the church to be built. It's what he did, him doing his sacrifice, is what allows Israel to be redeemed, what allows the Gentiles to be redeemed. It allows all these things to come together in the kingdom, and allows the enmity that was there to be removed. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off to them and to them who that were not, right? So basically he came to preach peace unto those that were far off, meaning the Gentiles, and those that were not, meaning the Israelites. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So because of what Christ did, now both the Jew and the Gentile have access to the Father by the Spirit, by the one Spirit, by the Spirit. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow servants with the saints. So the Gentiles are no more strangers or foreigners, but the Gentiles are fellow servants, fellow citizens, it says, with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is that rock on which the church is built. You see what I'm saying right here? He is the chief cornerstone, right? You do have the apostles, you do have the prophets, but Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, right? So it is Christ being the chief cornerstone that allows all of this building to be fitly framed together and groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit, right? So it's Christ being Jesus being the Christ, being the anointed one and the Son of the living God. It is that thing in him doing his assignment that allows him to be the chief cornerstone and the rock on which the church is built. Amen. All right, so if we go back to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read verse 18 again. It says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do we think that means? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is class, so just want to get y'all's thoughts and opinions.
Gates of hell cannot have anything to do with
anything to do with what?
The gates.
The gates of hell don't have anything to do with what? You.
The
Christ, yeah. Christ is the rock. Mm-hmm. I will build my church. So, no evil. So now, what is the it? So, saying the gates of the hell shall not prevail against it. What is the it? Let's answer that first. It's right in the scripture. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What?
The church.
It is the church, right? So when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So what does it mean? What does that mean, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Say it again.
Should not come against it.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a gate come against you? Do gates come against anybody?
No, we enter into a gate. No.
Okay, so when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
If you can't get into
the gate, the gate is locked.
Okay, but what does it mean? So what does prevail mean? Let's look that up. All right, let's see. The gates of hell shall...
Okay,
all right. So if it says the gates of hell shall not prevail, if the gates of hell shall not win, what does that mean?
Whatever you try, the gates of hell try
it
to
can't accomplish. It cannot accomplish whatever it's trying to do.
It's just like...
Say that again. Huh? Say that again, what you just said.
Like the gates of hell cannot enter into it because...
When do gates ever enter into anything? Well, gates are stationary.
Yeah.
They don't... Okay, in what sense? So when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, what does that mean?
Overpower means we won't let it come over you.
It's a counter.
Overpower.
Okay, so we could enter into the gates, but the okay.
So, like so let's look at it logically. So a gate
can't go do nothing.
So let me ask you a question. If let's just look at it logically. If a gate is prevailing against me, what does that mean? Like, so if I come up to a gate and it's prevailing against me, what does that mean?
It's locked.
It's keeping me out. Amen.
Yeah.
So when it says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail, what does that mean? No, that's not what that means.
I know, I'm just trying to put in for you.
Yeah, almost there.
Okay.
If the gates prevail, that means I can't get in. But if the gates shall not prevail, what does that mean? That it can't stop me from getting in, amen. So if a gate is locked and it prevails, that means I can't get in. But if a gate is locked and it don't prevail, that don't mean it don't matter what's going on with the gate. I'm going to prevail and I'm going to get in, amen?
Right.
So I want us to understand that hell has gates. It's trying to keep us out, amen? It ain't, these gates ain't walking around, beating up on people. The gates are stationary, amen? And the gates are designed to keep you out, right? Ain't that what a gate is for?
Uh-huh.
I don't know about y'all, but any gate I know is designed to keep you out. It's designed to be a barrier, right? But what this is saying is, the gates of hell shall not prevail, right? So upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that means when I'm walking in my authority in the kingdom of heaven, those doors can't keep me out, amen.
Right.
It don't matter what the enemy tries to do. So what you don't realize is the enemy is trying to protect his kingdom, amen. He's trying to protect that he has. He's trying to do those things, right? Because that's why he put up gates, amen. I don't want you in here. and if you don't understand certain things, them gates will keep you out, amen. But when we understand who we are in the kingdom and what we represent, there ain't no gate in hell that can stop us, amen? But we have to be in our lane, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That's what that means, right? So when you see these things up on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the authority that we have when we walk in the kingdom of heaven, right? Even though those gates are out there, that's not stopping us. We have power and authority over those things, right? But the problem is a lot of times we don't understand that as believers. We don't understand the authority that we capable of walking in. We don't understand the authority that comes with us in the kingdom of heaven, but we're going to deal with that. Now, verse 19. Here it is. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, what do keys represent? Okay, all right. Keys represent access. Keys also represent authority, right? So he's saying, verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So when we represent the kingdom of heaven, we have some keys, amen? We have some authority. We have some access that outside of the kingdom of heaven we wouldn't have, but you see here, okay, the gates of hell, they can't keep me out. I got the keys to the kingdom of heaven, amen? Whatever that gate is that's trying to keep me in, I got a key that can get in there, amen? And that's what it's saying. Again, verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here's explaining what's going on. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Right, so I don't have to be like, Mr. Man, can you open up your gate for me? I need to come in. I don't have to do that. I bind this gate in the name of Jesus. Well, I loose this gate in the name of Jesus. Whatever's going to be loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Amen. I don't have to be like, can you let me in? I don't have to do that. Amen. Because I'm doing the work of the kingdom. That gate don't have the authority to keep me out, amen. And so it's explaining how it works. Again, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, when we look at these things, we understand, based on the scripture, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is not a physical, fleshly battle, amen? So when we fight spiritually. Why, when we see these things happen, oh, they did this, blah, 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 we don't take it to the streets. We don't take it to the, I'm gonna repay you physically. That ain't how that works. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We can go into our prayer closet. Lord, this thing is going on, but I bind it right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is how we fight. Amen. We ain't fighting. She did this to me. I'm going to have to repay her back. That's not how we fight. Amen. And it's like what I was saying before in the context of understanding things. When we see people doing these things, we know they need some salt. Amen. So I'm going to take this to my prayer closet where I know I can win. I bind that in the name of Jesus. Your mindset is this way, but I pray that it be this way. I pray that this come to your path. I pray this, I pray that. This is how we fight, amen. This is stopping us because, see, the Satan wants us to think, oh, I got to come back. He came at me physically. I got to come back at him physically. Because he know when you do that, you're fighting a losing battle. You ain't going to win that one. So, but if you get in your prayer closet, amen, you understand where your power really lies and the keys to the kingdom that you have access to when you do that, now you can win. Because I'm not bound by physically being where they are. I'm not bound by being in earshot of them. I can commune with God and operate in the authority that he's given me and get things done, amen. Again, verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he is Jesus the Christ, that he is the Son of Yah, that he is the living God. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. That is the what I was talking about earlier, the what is it, the something of Jonah, what was it, I'm drawing a blank, the I think it's like, I think he said, okay, there it is. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, so when you see here him talking about him being rising again on the third day, that's the sign of the prophet of Jonah. Okay? Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So Jesus said, hey, these are all the things I got to do for the kingdom. This is what I got to do. So when he said that, Jesus was talking about his assignment. This is my assignment for the kingdom of heaven. I got to do this. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. So basically, he don't want that to happen. Jesus said, this is what I got to happen. And Peter is saying, you know, I don't want this to happen to you, Lord. Be that far from you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So Jesus is saying, these things that I'm telling you I got to do, these things are of God. You and your feelings about how you feel about me, but in being in your feelings, you are being a hindrance to the work of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So I want us to understand this context. So we know who Peter was. We know what he went on to do. We know that he was a disciple and all these things. But in this moment, he was more in his flesh concerned about how he felt about the thing than the assignment getting done. Amen. And so that's what I want us to understand, that we all human. But sometimes we can't be more concerned about how we feel about the matter. Amen. We got to be understanding that the assignment is the assignment. Amen. Do we get that? And even though the assignment is an assignment, it ain't always what we feel or how we feel, amen. But we can't concern ourselves or be consumed with how we feel about it. In so doing, that is allowing Satan to use us in that instance, amen. Do we understand that? Because when we do that, that's us prioritizing what we think and how we feel about it over the assignment that's been given to us, amen. And so that's what we see here happening. Jesus is saying, this is the assignment. And Peter is saying, I don't like the sound of that assignment. I don't like what's coming with it. I don't want to be without you. I don't want that, be that far from me. And Jesus is saying, get thee behind me. This can't happen. This moment right now, you being used. And I don't want that. I rebuke you. You try to rebuke me, but I'm going to rebuke you back. This is about the will of God. This is about the things of God, not the things of man. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So we understand it, right? So remember earlier when I said Christ is our example as a representative of the kingdom of heaven? So he's given us an understanding, right? Right here in this instance. If you're going to follow me, let him deny himself, right? So we can't be a follower and a representative of the kingdom if we ain't denying ourselves, amen. If we making whatever it is that we doing about us, prioritizing that over whatever the kingdom assignment is, then it's at that point that we not a follower of Christ, right? We got to deny ourselves. We got to deny what we want and take up his cross. Basically, we got to take up, we look at the cross. Let's see what the definition of cross is. That's verse 24. All right. Cross says self-denial, exposure to death. It says a pole or cross as an instrument of capital punishment, right? So we have to take up the self-denial. We have to take up the exposure to death. All those things, we got to take that up, right? And follow him, right? So understanding this, meaning this, in this journey, when we take up our cross, it ain't all peaches and cream, amen. It ain't all fishes and loaves. It ain't all easy tasks. Some of this stuff is going to expose us to death, amen. That's us taking our cross. It's going to expose us to hardship. It's going to expose us to things. But those are things that we have to endure. We can't, it's just like when Christ was on the cross. Lord, if it be possible, let this thing pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done, right? So it's going to be the same thing for us in our lives. There are things that we're going to encounter or that we're going to have to endure that are not fun, amen. They are not enjoyable. They are not what we would want for ourselves. They are not what we want to do. But our assignments are our assignments, amen. And when our assignments are our assignments, we have to prioritize the assignment over how we feel, amen. All right. Again, Jesus answered unto his. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What do we think that means? This class.
Whoever, and who's going to lose his life for my sake, life. I'm trying to put it into words.
So let's break it down. Where it says whosoever will save his life, what do we think saving his life is in the context of what we just dealt with? What do we think it means to save his life?
Follow
God's will. Save his life. No, it's saying in this case it says whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, right? So he's saying if you trying to save your life, you're gonna lose it. But if you, whoever will lose his life for my sake, for Christ's sake, so shall find it. Okay. So what is, what do you think that means?
So when you surrender and give your life to God, no.
Well, let's deal with the first part. What do we think? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What do we think that means? Just don't think about the second part, just the first part. Okay.
On earth.
Okay.
And wasn't willing to give it up.
Okay. I like that answer.
For God. So it's like he wanted to keep his earthly goods, his worldly goods, because to the world that may, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But if you're willing to give it up for God, you should have eternal life.
Okay. I like that. So whosoever is... Whosoever will save his life, meaning I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I feel like I need to do to keep my life. So, that right there is a tough task. I'm not going to do that. That's what the kingdom need me to do. I'm going to prioritize what I think is best to keep my life. Amen. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, right? So if you prioritize trying to keep your life and do things your way and how you want, if that's how you're going to operate, in the end, you're going to lose your life, amen? That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to work, right? So that's the part where we got to understand when we get the assignment, it's not about how we feel about it, amen? Because we doing what we feel about it is us preserving our life. This is me doing how I think it should go, what I think it should be. Oh, that may put me in harm's way. But is it the assignment? Okay, then you do the assignment, amen? So if you're trying to save your life, well, I don't like the consequences that come with this assignment. I don't want to put in the effort that's necessary for this assignment. Well, if that's how you feel, in the end, you're gonna lose it, amen. You're trying to save your life, but at the end, you're gonna lose it. But it says, "And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." So if I don't prioritize what's going on with me over the assignment of the kingdom of heaven, then in the end, I'm going to gain it, amen? I'm going to gain the eternal life because in my assignment as a representative of the kingdom of heaven, I prioritize the assignment even over my own life, amen? Even over what I feel like is the easiest path for me. You see what I'm saying? Okay, this is the assignment. But I'm willing to lose my life. I'm willing to lose my comforts. I'm willing to lose what I think about it. For Christ's sake. It ain't just for random, right? It ain't just for a random reason. No, it's for the sake of Christ. And he's saying, if you do that, you shall find your life, amen? You shall find life. Life eternal, amen? So that's what's going on, right? So, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? That's him trying to save his life. I'm trying to save my life, so I'm going to make sure, you know, I don't want to struggle, so I want to get as much wealth as I can. I don't want to have difficulty, so I need this power. I don't want to do all these. This is him trying to save his life. But it says, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? So in that endeavor, let's take it to the extreme is basically what it's saying. You know, people do it on a small scale, but this is saying, what happens if you can do it on the largest scale possible? What happens if you gain the whole world, not just a piece of it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you trying to keep everything and you done collected the whole world under your umbrella, under your power, under your control. And even in so doing, because you didn't yield to the kingdom of heaven, you lose your soul. Amen. So that's what I said. Why does it profit you to do these things if at the end, if you're not going to yield to the kingdom of heaven, it ain't going to benefit you none? What profit is that? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, basically? What out there that you trying to collect or do or operate in, what of those things are worth your soul, your eternal soul? Would you trade it for your soul, amen? All of the riches of the world, would you trade that for your eternity? It's asking a question. Does that sound like a good deal? You might enjoy all of those riches for a few years. And then on the other side of that is an eternity where your soul is lost. Amen. That don't sound like a good deal to me. Alright. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we understand that's what's going to happen, right? And that rewarding them according to his works is not just positive. It's positive and negative. If you was acting a fool, you're going to get rewarded according to your works. Amen. But if you were found being faithful and operating according to the kingdom of heaven, you also going to be rewarded according to your works. Amen. Does that help us? This is what it looks like for us as representatives of the kingdom of heaven, amen. We got to understand that we are soldiers in this army. We are representatives of the Most High. We got assignments to do. We got assignments to fulfill. We are helpers of one another. Because just like I got an assignment, you got an assignment. I'm going to pray for you that God help you with your assignment. And I hope you pray for me that God help me with my assignment. Amen. Amen. Just like what we talked about in the Lord's Prayer. When it's talking about give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. That's us interceding on behalf of one another. Amen. So in your journey every day as you commune with Yah, make sure you intercede for your brethren. Amen. For your fellow laborers in this journey. Amen. Verse 28 says, and verily I say unto you, that there be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Hey, amen. I'm going to stop right there. Any questions or comments? Are we seeing more and more what the kingdom of heaven looks like and how we got to operate? And that it ain't just, you know, it ain't really about how we feel. Because it's something more important that's at hand. You know what I mean? Like, remember I talked about before when I said when you are a member of something, that you got to do what's best for the something that you are a member of, even if that's prioritized over you. So it's the same way. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And as a representative of that organization, we got to do things sometimes that prioritize what's best for the kingdom of heaven over what's best for us. Amen. And that's how I want us to see it. Amen. Any questions or comments? Thoughts? Nothing else? All right. If nothing else, I'm going to stop it right here. Yah, we just thank you for the understanding that you continue to give. We thank you, Yah, for your covering. We thank you, Yah, for allowing us to be representatives of your kingdom, God. We thank you, Yah, for the authority that has been given to us. We thank you, Yah, that you allow us to commune with you and to be able to bind things on earth and they be bound in heaven, and to be able to loose things on earth and they be loosed in heaven. And we just thank you for that authority. We ask, Yah, that you teach us how to operate in it according to your will and your purpose and plan so that we can be true representatives of your kingdom and shake up this world in the days that's coming ahead. And we just acknowledge all that you do and you're doing. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.